I'd have turned myself on, but I did. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to be talking about verses 15 through 29. And I'm going to put a disclaimer at the very beginning. Will the women please not hate me? And please listen to what I have to say, because this is a very difficult passage that can be taken in the wrong direction, and I'm hopefully going to take you in the right direction. I normally have my outline done when I study every week by Tuesday. It's just a discipline that I have, and it makes my life so much easier. This one came out on Thursday, and I looked at it and re-looked at it, re-looked at it, and re-studied it. And had my wife, I said, how am I going to talk about this without getting stuff thrown at me? Because it would appear to be kind of ugly towards or misogynist towards women. But trust me, hopefully I will prove that that's not the case. So let's look. Let me begin reading in verse 15. He says, I have seen everything in this meaningless life, including death of good young people and the long life of wicked. So don't be too good or too wise. Why destroy yourself? On the other hand, don't be too wicked either. Now, let me just say this. He's not saying it's okay to be a little wicked. Some of you are going, hot dog, that's the verse I needed right there. I can be a little bad, just not too bad. What he's really, I'll explain it later on, but don't be misguided. He says, don't be a fool. Why die before your time? Pay attention to these instructions, for anyone who fears God will avoid both extremes. One wise person is stronger than 10 leading citizens of a town. Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Don't eavesdrop on others. You may hear your servant curse you, for you know how often you yourself have cursed others. I have always tried my best to let wisdom guide my thoughts and actions. I said to myself, I am determined to be wise, but it didn't work. Wisdom is always distant and difficult to find. I searched everywhere to determine to find wisdom and to find understanding, the reason for things. I was determined to prove myself to myself that wickedness is stupid and that foolishness is madness. I discovered that a seductive woman is a trap more bitter than death. Her passion is a snare, and her soft hands are chains. Those who are pleasing to God will escape her, but sinners will be caught in her snare. This is my conclusion, says the teacher. I have discovered this after looking at the matter from every possible angle. Though I have searched repeatedly, I have not found what I was looking for. Oh, here we go. Only one out of 1,000 men is virtuous, but not one woman. Ooh. Ooh. But I did find this. God created people to be virtuous, but they had each turned to follow their own downward path. Now, let's try to make sense of this, all right? First of all, I want to begin by saying that the book of Ecclesiastes is considered wisdom literature, like the book of Proverbs. And all through the book of Proverbs, wisdom is pictured as a woman to be pursued, or gold to be mined, or silver to be found. It's something you search for. And there's two wisdoms in life. There is godly wisdom, and there is earthly wisdom. Godly wisdom means that we strive to see life from God's perspective and act accordingly. Godly wisdom honors God. Chuck Swindoll says, he defines godly wisdom this way, looking at life from God's point of view. So you have godly wisdom. It's one that is connected to God. It's connected to His Word. It's connected with His standards. And then there's another one called worldly wisdom. That could be everything from every man-made religion. It could be from science. It could be from every philosophy. Worldly wisdom is not from God. And we have the ability to learn worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom could be the math, you know, your times tables, your addition tables. So it's not all evil, but it's void of God or reverence for God or God's word. And so we have worldly wisdom that leaves God out. It leaves God's word out. And then we have godly wisdom. Now, obviously, as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, they are to give us godly wisdom. It's to give us godly advice. And how do you get godly wisdom? Let me just share this. Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, first of all, saturate your mind with God's word. You cannot have godly wisdom if you're not into God's word. And it's interesting to me how many people try to have godly wisdom and they never read their Bible. It's just impossible. So you have to saturate your mind with God's word. You have to have an attentive ear to God's voice. As you read God's word, God often speaks to you. Sometimes He speaks to you days later about what you read using the Holy Spirit. But someone who is godly and wise is a person who listens to God's voice. They also they request divine guidance. Godly wisdom is something we're supposed to ask for. James 1:5 says, ask for wisdom. So it's God's word. It's about listening to God and His word. It's about requesting godly wisdom. And then it's finally seeking wisdom with passion and putting it into practice. So if you are a person who is godly and wise, you're a person who's into Scripture, you're someone who wants to be godly, you want to think like God thinks, it's a beautiful picture, but it's not something that's easily done, and it's definitely missing in our world today. So what does Solomon want us to understand? What are the wise words that he wants you and me to understand this morning about life? Okay? Number one, life is not fair. He says, I have seen everything in this meaningless life, including the death of a good young man and the long life of the wicked. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Well, in modern terminology, karma. You hear people say it all the time. Well, he's getting what he deserves. Bad actions lead to punishment. And good action is good karma. Oh, that person, he deserved it. He got karma. And so in the secular world, it would be considered that way. But actually, Christians and even Old Testament people got caught up in this. It's called the doctrine of retribution. And it's basically this. If I do good things, God's going to give me good things. If I do bad things, God's going to punish me. An abuse of that is cancer. Someone gets cancer. Some religious Christian tells them, well, you must have done something wrong. Stupid, wrong, and not biblical. Okay? Cancer is in this world because sin's in this world. Don't go back to this retribution. Just because you're sick does not mean that you've done something wrong. But that's how it is in the world. This idea of karma, this idea that if I become a Christian, here's how it gets into the church. If I become a Christian, if I place my faith in Christ, and I read my Bible, and I tithe, and I go to church, and I'm a good person, God's going to give me a good life. No! You might die. In the early church, it was a death sentence to profess Christ publicly. That goes against this retribution theology. The health and wealth and prosperity gospel. Well, I deserve to be wealthy. No, you don't. The only thing we deserve because we are sinners are to die someday. You know, thank goodness for one man named Jesus who defeated that. But what we've got to understand, it seems so unfair, and I would agree with Solomon, it seems so unfair that a good person, a person who loves God, would die at a young age. The hardest funerals to ever do is for a young person who dies at a young age. I buried a kid that was in my youth group, my first funeral at the age, he was 20 years old. He was in my youth group in Marlin, Texas. Keith Dudley. He got cancer. He died. Tough funeral. He's a kid. I looked it up because I was curious. There's a guy named Gary Alvord. He's no longer living. But his title is the longest person to live on death row. 40 years. He died of natural causes. 40 years. He did something very wrong that got him the death penalty. He outlasted in prison. Now, I'm not trying to say I'm for or against the death. I'm just saying, how crazy is that? 40 years. It doesn't seem fair. But I'm here to tell you, life is not fair. And if you think just because you love Jesus and you do all these things that God is somehow going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, that's crazy. It's the doctrine of retribution, and it's not a biblical doctrine. Life is not fair, and we need to understand that. Because sin is in the world, people do bad things. People make bad choices. And we also need to understand this. The death of a saint is not a bad thing. It's actually a victorious thing. But we get messed up in our thinking, and we need to understand that life is not fair, and just because I live for Jesus doesn't mean everything's going to get better and I'm going to have the best situation. It does not mean that. What it does mean is that when you place your faith in Christ and when you love Him, that you can face life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, with the utmost confidence that you're going to be okay. There is a joy in knowing Christ. There is a joy. John 10:10 says, the thief's purpose, talking about Satan, is to kill, steal, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That word there, zoe, it means eternal life. And so as a believer, even when you die, things just get better, not worse. And we have to understand that life is not fair, and we can't. I've just seen people lose their faith in God because something happened to one of their family members that wasn't fair, and they turned their back on God, and they will never follow Him because life. But life is not fair, and Solomon is attesting to that, and he had seen it. And we just need to understand that concept of wisdom, that life is not fair, and often, as a believer in Christ, it's very difficult. But then there's a second thing that he talks about in verses 16 through 18. It's fear God. You see, there are those people, because they believe the doctrine of retribution, that if you do good things, you get blessed. So they become super spiritual, super fake, super legalistic. They're the ones that will tell you they follow all the rules. They give. They read their Bible every day. They memorize a million scriptures. And you know, it's look at me. I'm super spiritual. They can't talk like a normal human. They talk like a super spiritual person all the time. I mean, it's funny. I learned a long time ago when I'd get around pastors, they'd all of a sudden talk different. You know, baby, brother. It's like the heavenly language. And I'm not, you know, if someone does that, don't get on their case. But I'm just saying, I try to talk the same to when I'm around preachers as when I'm around pagans. I mean, you know, just talk normal. That's just, there's not a heavenly language, you know. But what he's saying here in verse 16, look what he says. He says, so don't be too good. Don't be too showy. Don't be fake. And then he says, or too wise. Don't act like you got it all together all the time. That's an extreme. He says, don't be extreme. Don't be super spiritual. Because by doing and saying all these things doesn't mean God's going to give you prosperity. And that's why a lot of them are doing it. There was no heart in it. But then he also says, don't be too bad. Now, he's not saying just, one, he's saying, always understand that you're always going to have a little sin in you. I don't care how super spiritual you are, you're always going to have a little sin in you. But what he's saying here is don't embrace it. Two kinds of people I meet make me nervous. Those who are super spiritual, I mean, I can see them coming. And the other ones are the ones who are what I would call grace abusers. Oh, I can do that. Why? I'm saved. I can do anything I want. I've seen some people, and I don't know whether they know Jesus or not, but there's some awful sorry people who claim to know Him. I mean, God will deal with all that. I don't have to worry about it, but that's an abuse. I see people say, well, I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. Good Lord. And they'll sing Amazing Grace, you know. I tell people, be very, very careful when you say sin is not sin. Be very careful when you say, my sin that I like, that I determined in sin is okay, but your sin is bad sin. Be very careful when you say that sin is not sin. And then he gives the balance. He says there's those grace abusers, there's those legalists. He says, here's the key. Fear God. Respect God. Keep God on His throne. And when you keep God on His throne, when you respect God, when you fear God, guess what? You're right where you need to be. You need to understand you fall short, and you need to understand that all the things you do don't... Here's a hard truth to get across to people. You can never read your Bible if you're a believer and He's still going to love you. Now, I'm convinced of this. You're not going to love Him like you should. And there's consequences to not loving God like you should. And there's dangers to not doing what God's asked you to do. But here's what I know. If you will fear God, if you will do the right things, if you will respect Him, if you have a right relationship with God, that's wise. Listen, growing up, I respected my dad. I feared him too. If he caught me doing wrong, I knew he loved me enough to spank me or ground me. I mean, my dad was the biggest hero of my life, and yet I feared him at times. Never scared of him. Never feared he was going to reject me. I feared him because I knew he loved me enough to discipline me. So it's the way it was with God. You don't fake it with Him, and you don't abuse grace. You realize He loves me and I respect Him. When you do that, you're wise. When you fear Him. Now, here's the third thing we find in verses 19 and 20. Wisdom is strength. Look what he says in verse 19. One wise person, biblically wise, spiritually wise, one wise person is stronger than 10 leading citizens of a town. One godly person is wiser than 10 city councilmen. Or maybe 10 senators. Or 10... what's the other House representatives? They're just wiser. There's strength in biblical godly wisdom. And we need to understand wisdom is strength. But when you understand that, look at the next verse, because he says we need to always understand when we're wise that most people aren't. Look what he says. Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. We need wise people because the world is full of sinners. We need godly people because there's a mess out there. And he gives that wisdom is strength. Men and women have great spiritual strength available to them if they want it. And we need it because in Romans 3:23, for all sin fall short of the glory of God. But the Old Testament, Romans 3:23, is what we just read. There's not a single innocent person. You know what the hardest thing for me was when I started pastoring? And this isn't y'all. Y'all are unusual church, odd a little bit. But in my first church, I just thought everybody would believe in me and follow me and love Jesus and love to act right. And then I went to a business meeting. Oh my goodness. I still remember him. I used to call him the rattlesnake. I used to pray. This is no joke. I was a young guy, first church. I used to pray he wouldn't come to church, especially on a business meeting, because I knew every business meeting he was going to be a jerk. And he's the kind of guy that came into our church and demanded that he be a deacon. And I was like, I don't know you. What I learned right quick then is not all people are wise in the church. And they don't care what's best for the church. They care what's best for them. And a wise person needs to be a person that understands not everybody is going to say the right thing and do the right thing. But a wise person will say and do the right thing. And there's great strength in that. And wisdom, godly wisdom, gives you strength. And so it's so vitally important. Here's the fourth piece of wisdom. Stay away from gossipers. He said, don't eavesdrop on others. You may hear your servants curse you. Oh, let me tell you what. Just build a building sometime. I'm so grateful. I've told when I came here, I pray that God will never allow me to build another building. But if He wants me to, I will. But I built a children's building and I built a family life center. And let me tell you what. It's when the demons come out from hell. They do. And some of my own friends were against it. And I'd walk down the hall and they'd be all together in a group, you know. I knew they were talking about me. And they'd be, and then, oh, hi, Pastor. Matter of fact, last 5 years, one of the guys came back to me and apologized for his behavior. I knew what they were doing. They were having a good time with my name. And you know, quite honestly, I used to care. I learned to survive in the ministry. You can't listen to what people say about you. They would judge my motives. Let me tell you what. Never judge someone's motives, because the only person that knows the motives is the person that has them, right? And so he says here, don't eavesdrop on others. You may hear your servant's name curse you. Your servants curse you. And then he kind of says, but remember, hey, you've done the same thing. Give them a break. So what it says to me is just never get around a gossiper. Bible has a lot of bad things to say about gossipers. And so the wisdom is, you just stay away from them. Give them a break. Understand God loves them. And just stay away from them. And never let a gossip person change the way you feel God's leading you. Gossip is a sin. And wisdom says to stay away from it. And so Solomon gives that. And hey, he was king. Don't you think there are a few people probably talking about him? Anytime you're in leadership, coach, you think people were gossiping about it? I bet Cheryl had to have a special place to sit at ball games so she didn't hear what was being said about you, right? Greg? People in leadership, no. You have to do what's right, love people, and understand you've been there and done that too. Wisdom says you just stay away from them, don't listen to them. You got to do what's the right thing. And then here's where I tread on thin grass. Wisdom is hard to attain and practice. Well, the first thing I want to show you is in Proverbs 3:14. It shows you the value of wisdom. Proverbs 3:14 says, "For wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold." In other words, godly wisdom is valuable. If I was to tell you where the gold and silver was outside and put a little marker on it, would you go dig it up? Sure you would, if you believe me. God says that wisdom is more profitable than silver and her wages are better than gold. And then in Proverbs 16:16, he says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold?" and good judgment than silver. In other words, godly wisdom is something we should search for. It makes us better husbands. It makes us better wives. It makes us better pastors. It makes us better. It's valuable. When your life has wisdom and character and quality, you're successful. Doesn't mean you're going to be successful in the world, but you're successful. And he talks about the struggle to find it. In verse 23, I have always tried my best to let wisdom guide my thoughts and actions. It's hard to always be wise, biblically. He said, I said to myself, I am determined to be wise, but it didn't work. And in modern translation, it would be, it didn't work because I was too busy. I didn't have time to be wise. Let me tell you what, I think wisdom is eroded by busyness. I really do. And then he says, wisdom is always distant and difficult to find. I searched everywhere, determined to find wisdom and to understand the reason for things. I was determined to prove to myself that wickedness is stupid and foolishness is madness. And what he's saying here is that to be a wise person is hard work. You remember what I said earlier? You have to read God's Word. How can you make wise decisions if you don't read the Word of God? How can you make wise decisions if you're not asking Him? You know, James 1:5 says, ask for wisdom. If you're not asking, if you're not looking for wisdom, how in the world are you going to make wise choices? And Solomon is just being honest there. And he's saying it's hard work, and I feel like a failure. And it is so much easier to turn on the TV and find some wisdom. It just is. Turn to Dr. Phil. He'll tell you whatever you want to hear. Or any of them. Who's the TV person that gives you wisdom? Let me tell you what. We'd rather go and get wisdom from people like that than get out the Word of God and get it from Him. And that's why people are making such foolish mistakes. They're getting their wisdom from TV. Or I'll tell you another place. The internet. People. It's unwise in many cases to get your wisdom from the internet. First of all, unless you do a lot of research, the wisdom that you may think is wisdom may not even be true. You want wisdom? Get out your Bible. Spend time in God's Word. Do what it says. And it's harder work. And you will be like Solomon. It's elusive at times to do the right thing in the right time in the right place. Solomon was just saying it's tough. But then you get to verse 26. Here we go. I'm going to give you three possibilities. I've gone from two to three. Julie's like, she had it all summarized for me. So I have to talk about her. If I'm going to talk about women, I'm going to have to talk about it with my wife because she's a woman. And understand this. Okay, first of all, number one, King Solomon is telling you his experience with women. Okay? It is not prescriptive for how we're to live our lives. It's a journal. Also remember, women during that time weren't even legal. I mean, they couldn't vote. They couldn't do any of the things that men could do. Men were the only ones that were allowed to get an education. Basically, in many cases, a woman was considered the property of a man. And so women didn't have a real good standing in that day, which Jesus came through and broke through the barriers, to be quite honest. And so when we're looking here, what do you do with verse 26 and following? Well, here's several things, because he talks about the seduction of a woman. Now, many scholars feel that when he talks about the seduction of a woman, he's referring to worldly wisdom. That he is going out there and he's referring that people who get caught up in worldly wisdom They're seduced by it. They're the ones that come and tell you what all the gurus on TV are saying. They're the ones that have education, but maybe not biblical education. And what Solomon is doing, he's personifying earthly wisdom as a fast, loose woman. And have you ever noticed how a Christian can all of a sudden get caught up in all the worldly stuff? And all of a sudden, instead of turning to the Bible, they're quoting people who are outside the Bible. And so many scholars think that he is referring to wisdom when he says that they are being seduced and led astray. Also, I think he's also talking about wise men who've been led astray by a loose woman. How many have known someone who was wise at one point that became unwise because of a woman? We see it in politics all the time. Power and money, and they get led astray. And so one of the things that he's warning against, he's warning other wise men to beware of the seduction of immoral women. Turn that around. I would say to women that are wise, be aware of immoral men. Always flip the two, be able to. But I think he's a warning there. And Solomon, you know, bless his heart, he, if anyone ought to know about finding a bad woman, he's up there. 1 Kings 11:3 says that he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. Now, Solomon had been the wisest man in the world, but he didn't, at this point, look too wise. And what happened is he had 1,000 women, and they turned his heart. So he's talking about the dangers of sexual seduction, and I would say this with a man, any man or woman, always, always protect yourself. How do you make it? You just protect yourself. You don't get along. Solomon wasn't wise. He started marrying women because of political gain. And then the third one, I'm not going to go into detail on it because I didn't think it was. There are some that say that's referring back to Genesis in the very beginning. And I believe it's Genesis 3:16 where the women, the wife and the husband have. The husband rules the wife, and he's basically saying it's referring that marriage is difficult without wisdom. And I would say there is some truth to that. But the thing I see over and over again, he says two things. Verse 26, look at this. He says, those who are pleasing to God will escape her. How do you escape, whether it's sexual seduction or worldly seduction, you live a life pleasing to God. He says, those who are pleasing to God will escape her, but sinners will be caught in her snare. Godly wisdom keeps you from either one of those mistakes. And then in verse 29, he said, but I find this, God created people to be virtuous, but they have each turned to follow their own downward path. In other words, when God created you, He created you with the potential to please Him and live for Him. The problem is not God. The problem is what He says, they have turned to follow their own downward path, their own schemes. They make their own choices, and it leads them astray. Now, he also says in there that you can't find a righteous woman, but look at the other end. You can only find 1 out of 1,000 righteous men. What is Solomon saying from his experience? There aren't very many righteous people. And that's true. There's not many wise people today. There's not many people who have godly wisdom. And that's scary. Because without it, there are all kinds of consequences. And so, be wise. Being wise will keep you out of a lot of trouble. Whether you're a teenager or adult or a kid, unwise living will have consequences. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we'd be wise, and it's so easy to follow what people who don't know you think is best. And I'm not saying we shouldn't listen, but we always filter all the wisdom we have in the world through the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are where we get our instruction. It's where we get our truth. It's how we become wise. And Father, I just pray that we'd be wise. Because the church needs to be wise in a world that's so dark. And people need to see that we're not like everybody else. And Father, I pray that we would understand that when we're wise, we lead our families better, we live our lives better, we work better, we do everything better when we're wise. But help us also remember there is consequences for being unwise. So Father, thank you for this passage. In Jesus' name, amen.